Good morning. Imagine, if you will, you are an old man. Some of you don't have to imagine very hard, but Scripture tells us the story of an older guy. He's lived a pretty long life. He's been faithful to God. He's worshiped God week after week after week and day after day after day. And God wants to bless him. And so God makes him a promise. He says, Simeon, you will not die until you see the promised Messiah. You will not die until you see the promised Messiah. And so the nation of Israel has waited for hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years, waiting for God to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham centuries before. God had promised Abraham that one day a seed, or his seed, someone from him, a child would be born, and that child would bless the whole world. That through Abraham, the world would be blessed. And so they've waited, and they've had prophecy, and they've heard stories, and they've created expectations, and Simeon is told by God that you will not die until you see the waited Messiah. And so one day, like he usually does, he goes to the temple. And when he goes to the temple, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and says, he's here. And that day, Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple, which was the custom. You would bring your firstborn son, and he would be dead on the eighth day that he was born, or after he was born, and he would be circumcised as what was done with Jewish boys, and he would be dedicated to God. And so imagine you've been waiting all of your life. God has made this promise to you, and you go in expectation day after day after day, year after year after year, and finally the Holy Spirit says, he's here. You can imagine Simeon going up to Mary and Joseph, and in their hands, there's this little baby boy. And Simeon says, excuse me, can I hold him? Can I hold that little boy? And they agree, and they offer Jesus to Simeon. And Simeon scoops him up and holds him close, probably hugs him a little tighter than he should. Because finally, the Messiah has come. And when he does that, he offers a prayer to God. He says, now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace. In other words, God, I could die a happy man. You can let me go now because you promised. My eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples. And this is what he's prepared. He's prepared a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel. He holds Jesus close. And he tells God, okay, I'm ready to die. Your anointed one is here. He is the light to the nations. And this is not just a flippant use of language. This is not just something that gets thrown around, but rather it is Simeon quoting an Old Testament passage. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 42, there's this passage that talks about the coming Messiah. Simeon had been waiting for the Messiah. He had been waiting for the light to the Gentiles. And God promised that a Savior would be a light to the Gentiles. And I want you to recognize today that Jesus has been a light to the Gentiles, and he continues to be a light to the Gentiles, and that he uses you and me to keep on shining this light. So today in the book of Isaiah chapter 42 is where we're going to find our passage that talks about this promise that is coming, this promise that a Messiah would be born, this promise about who he would be. So in Isaiah chapter 42, this is what's known as a servant song or servant poem about the Messiah that would come. And it says this: "This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will be faithful, but he will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on earth. The islands will wait for his destruction. This is what God Yahweh says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to his people on it and life to those who work on it. And this is what God declares: I, Yahweh, have called you for a righteous purchase, a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you and appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations, in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The past events have indeed happened, and now I declare new events. I announce them to you before they occur." 800 years. 800 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah writes this down. 800 years before Jesus walks the earth, through the Holy Spirit, God speaks to Isaiah, reveals who Jesus will be, and Isaiah writes this down. And he says he's going to be a light to the nations. Today I want to talk about being a light to the nations. Jesus is the light of the world. It is only by him that we can understand, fully understand, truly understand who God is. Jesus illuminates who God is. In John chapter 1, it says that the Word became, or rather on John, yes, chapter 1, but a few verses down from verse 1, it says, "And the Word became man." And that Word is God. He put on flesh, and he dwelt among men. And God says, I'm going to send a light to the nations. And he has a purpose, a righteous purpose. And that purpose is to fully reveal who God is. Jesus teaching the disciples says, teaches them about God. He's like, "But we don't know God. How are we supposed to know God?" And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "If you know me, you know the Father." If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you know the attributes and the person and the all the things who Jesus is, then you can know the Father. And so Jesus comes to earth. And he has a purpose. He has a righteous purpose. And the obvious answer for us is that Jesus' purpose is the cross. And I would not dispute that at all. Jesus' main purpose for coming to earth is to reveal God, to demonstrate his love, and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life, he went to the grave, and he rose again. But before Jesus did all that, Jesus preached for 3 years. Jesus went around from town to town, city to city, preaching, healing, and talking about the kingdom of God. He began to restore a sinful, broken world to where God designed it to be. And that's part of what we are supposed to do. We pray the Lord's Prayer from time to time. And maybe you've prayed it and you've read it and you come to this phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, God, I want earth to be like it is in heaven. Not that the buildings and things are the same, but the fact that we follow your instruction, that you have rule here, that things are restored and sin is pushed down and you are glorified. That's what I want earth to be like. And our job, our role as believers, if you are a Christian, part of what you are supposed to do is to make this world a better place. And Jesus begins to deal with the effects of sin on the world. And you can see that Christianity, if you study history, if you know how things are, that Christianity has begun to make things better. I'm not saying everything Christianity does is good, because men tend to do bad things. We don't always listen to God. But what I'm saying is this: when we follow God's plan, when we do what we are supposed to do, society and the world gets better. Let me give you some examples. Because Christianity spread, things like hospitals began to spread. Education began to spread. Things like rights given to women. I know women today say we still don't have all the rights we want, we still don't have all the rights we should, and that point is not something I want to argue today, but what I want to say is this. Women are treated a lot better in Christianity than they are in other religions. Why? Because God says there's no slave, there's no free, there's no Greek, there is no Jew, there's no man, there's no woman. All have equal opportunity to come to Him. I was reading a biography this past week. The biography of a missionary who went and lived with cannibals. And it was a missionary there, and he tells some of the horrors of what the cannibals did to their women. They would put them in cages at a very young age. Young girls would live in cages until they got old enough to be married off, just because they were girls. Just because they weren't males. And they come to the island and they see this and they see these atrocities. And the statement was made in the book, and I don't think it was a quote, it was a statement by the author saying, finally, or he was able to see what it's like for women to live in a world that is not Christian. So we still have some work to do. I'm not dismissing that, but I'm saying that because of Christianity, women have received a lot more standing than they do in any other religion. I know some in the South used scripture and was preached in churches that slavery was okay. But I'm telling you today that slavery is no longer legal in the United States because of Christians. It's no longer legal in places like Britain because of Christians on the forefront saying, this is not right. We are not to enslave our fellow man. And it's time to go. Christians did that. Christians were the forefront of that. And so we see that as Christianity spreads throughout the world, it begins to change. I've got a real quick video. I know it goes really fast, but if you'll pay attention, you'll see how Christianity spreads from the time that it is created or it comes into inception with Jesus Christ in the year 30-ish AD and spreads throughout the world. You're also going to notice in this video that it also shows some of the major powers of the day, the political powers, and things like that. And so you'll see in the corner, it shows the spread of Christianity. It'll show the spread of some other political things. And it also shows Islam. Spread of Islam. We can show that video real quick. Christianity's in white. You see, Islam comes in green, and things begin to recede in northern Africa. The white begins to go away. But Christianity continues to spread. The blue is the Mongolian Empire. Notice that Christianity goes away in much of Asia. And then it makes its way to the New World. The reason I wanted to show you this is because Jesus is the light of the world. That he lit up the map. That he changed the lives of people in all of those places. Now, we're not foolish to know that everybody that lives in that place are Christians. We're not fool enough to say that everybody lives in those places are evangelicals. You'll notice all of America is white. Well, we know that lots of people in America are not Christian. But the point is that Christianity spreads and Christianity goes around the world and it lights up the world and it lights up with Jesus and his teachings and who he is. The church is a worldwide ministry. The church is a worldwide organism. And people everywhere are waiting for the teaching and the salvation that comes with Christ. Are we going to spread that? So what does Jesus teach? We see, first of all, that Jesus is the light of the world. The second thing we see is that Jesus' light shows up in what he teaches. What does Jesus teach? Jesus teaches that he is the only way. Jesus teaches that we should love one another. Jesus teaches that we should reflect him. That we are to be holy because he is holy. And notice Jesus doesn't come violently. He doesn't scream in the streets. The prophecy there in the first few verses of Isaiah 42 says that he will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out the wick of a smoldering wick. In other words, things that are already hurt, he's not going to hurt them more. It shows that he's going to be gentle. It shows that he's going to be kind. It shows that he's humble. And if you look at Jesus and his teachings, he teaches with authority, but he also teaches in humility. He teaches about who God is, and he teaches about the kingdom of God coming and the need for the kingdom of God in our lives. And he teaches how we should strive to love God more and to love each other more. And he talks about how we should spread the kingdom and spread who Jesus is. And Jesus' teachings disarm his enemies. Time and time again, they come after him and he answers them and they go away disarmed. And Jesus says, my teaching is light. In Matthew, I think it's chapter 11, Jesus is talking about the different teachings, the ones of the Pharisees and the ones that he has. And he makes this statement. He says, come to me, all who are weary and all who are burdened, I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is a yoke? A yoke, a literal yoke, is actually a piece of wood that would couple together two oxen. You generally put an experienced oxen with a less experienced oxen, and it would teach the less experienced oxen how to pull the plow. But it became to be a metaphor for teaching, for a way of living. A philosophy is how we would call it today. And Jesus says, take my yoke, take my teachings, take what I am teaching you, take the lifestyle I am giving you, and you wear this, because it's light. It doesn't have the heavy burdens that the Pharisees give you. It doesn't have all the hardships that the Pharisees want to teach you. But take it, share it with others, and light up the world around us. Yet we rebel against this teaching. God's law is there not to hurt us, but to give us the best possible life we could live. And there are so many still who need to see the light. That's why we talk about mission so much. That's why we talk about you sharing your story so often. That's why we say, invite people with you. Share who God is in your life, because the world needs to know that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the way of salvation. And Isaiah says it 800 years before that he will light up the world for the nations, for the Gentiles. Guess what? That's you and me. We are only here today worshiping God because Jesus is the light. But there's still a lot more who need to know. There's this map I want to show you. In missions, it's called the 1040 window. And you'll notice that it's most of or all of North Africa all the way to China. It's called the 1040 window because it's between the 10th parallel and the 4th parallel, 40th parallel. If you ever remember geography from grade school, which I know all of you do, our Earth is divided in parallels so that they can kind of pinpoint where things are. So the equator is 0, above it is 10 north, below it is 10 south. So 10 north to 40 north is called the 1040 window in missions. And in this window is where over half of the world's population lives. About 60% of the world's population lives here. It's made up of 57 countries with 3.6 billion people. And it's called the 1040 window because it's the hardest place to reach people. It's where we have the most unengaged, unreached people groups around the world. Or in the world. It doesn't mean no Christians are there, but it means that most of the people living here have never heard of Jesus. They've never heard of the light that has come for them. Many of them, if you remember the earlier map, are in the green. North Africa and the Middle East is in green. So most of those people are Muslims or Islamic. You go a little further, you get to India, and you have lots of Hindus. You go into China, there's communism and Buddhism and all kinds of other indigenous religions. And these people are hard to reach because they live in hard to reach areas. And they're hard to reach because they're hard people. And the question is, what are you going to do with the light of the world? Are you going to help light up this area through the Lottie Moon offering, through going, through praying for them? Why don't you start by just praying for people around you and going to the people around you, and we'll branch out from there. God promised that Jesus would be the light of the world, and this is the darkest place left in the world. 3.6 billion people with a B are going to hell because we haven't told them yet. So what are you going to do? The least we could do is pray that God would send. Luke 10:2 says, pray to the God of the harvest that he would send workers. We can give. Our goal as a church should be way more than $2,000 for Lottie Moon. Or we could go. Are you willing to go? Maybe God isn't calling you here, but he's called you to go somewhere. Maybe that's the next step you need to have. So as they play, I want you to respond to God. What is God telling you? What is God showing you about him being the light of the world? Maybe he needs to light up some areas in your life. And you need to confess and repent and change your actions about. Maybe he's showing you that he's a light of the world so you can go across the street and tell a neighbor or a friend or a coworker. Maybe he wants you to tell someone and invite them to come to church with you. You know that 85% of people who go to church go because a friend invited them? People don't just show up at church. They go because they've invited. Will you share the light that was so generously shared with you? And as Simeon held that baby and cried, my master, I can die a happy man. You have given me an opportunity to see the long-awaited Messiah who will be a light to the nations. Will you help be a light to the nations? As they play, will you stand and respond to God?